Philippians chapter 2. We're going to title this message, we would call it, Your Little Lights Better Be a Shinin'. Remember that song, This Little Light of Mine? I'll do you a favor, I'll not sing it, okay? Who said yay?
Amen.
All right, I heard this, somebody said yay, all right, pastor's not going to sing, it'll be a good day. Yeah. All right. Philippians chapter 2. Last week we looked at verses 12 and 13, where we are to work out our salvation. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye've always obeyed, not in my absence, not my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I want you to pay attention to verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. See, God works in you, giving you the will and the desire to do what pleases him. God gives you the want to and the emotional backing to obey him. And if you have no desire to please the Lord, it's because he is not at work in you. Now, he wants to work in you, so why would he not be? You have to ask yourself, if I have no desire to please God, why do I have no desire? Well, the only answers we have is either there's a sin issue or a salvation issue. Either you're in sin or you're not saved. Now, verses 14 to 18 that we're going to look at this morning give us some specific instructions on how to work out God's good pleasure in us. So let's pick it up in verse 14. Where he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. A couple of things here. First of all, number one, God wants you to continue to live out your salvation, but he wants you to live it out in the following manner. Remember that Paul is addressing the issue of disunity in the church. Now, one of the ways in which this lack of unity among the Philippian saints was manifesting itself, we see in verse 14, was with murmurings and disputings. Now, it refers to the murmurings, not to the loud, outspoken dissatisfaction, but to the undertone murmuring, which sometimes you hear in the larger churches in the lobbies where certain cliques are kind of having it out, so to speak, you know, in one corner or the other amongst themselves. The use of this word shows that the divisions that the Philippians were dealing with had not yet risen to the point of loud dissension. Right now, there's just the undertones. The word is used of those who confer secretly, of those who discontentedly complain, but they don't complain to the people that could do something about it. No, they complain about the people that really they're too cowardly to go and talk to. And the grumblings then led to disputes. So what manner are we to live out our salvation? Well, we're to live out our salvation, first of all, by not grumbling. Everything was to be done without grumbling and complaining, without complaining and arguing. Now, the order of the Greek words here places emphasis on everything that a believer does. Now, the present tense of the verb do means that it's to be a continual action. Do all things all the time without murmurings. Do it and don't complain. You see, God's commandments are given not to be ignored, but God's commandments are given to be obeyed. They're not given to be disputed. They're not given to be argued about or analyzed. They're to be obeyed. See, we serve a good master. Matthew Henry puts it this way. We serve a good master whose service is freedom and whose work is its own reward. There should be no secret murmurings, and complainings against fellow believers arising from, really they arise from selfishness. See, these are opposed to the example of Jesus that we read over in the other part of verse chapter 2, around 9, 10, and 11. If these things are present, the murmurings and the disputings, the grumblings and the complainings, if these things are present, then the mind of Christ is not present in you. See, these are the opposite of humility and that self-renunciation we see Jesus giving us the example of. So we're to do things without grumbling. We're also to do things, look at verse 14, without disputing, questioning, complaining, arguing. We could plug a lot of different words in here. What it does is it reflects the bad attitude expressed in the grumbling. It refers to that profitless disputing with other believers. And according to chapter 2, verse 3, these disputings flow from this vain glory, the reprobated, empty, worthless self-promotion. Look at what it says. Let nothing be done, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. See, that's what we're avoiding. When we avoid grumbling and complaining, we're avoiding that strife and vainglory. Look back at verses 1 through 4 here to see this in action. In verses 1 through 4, this is what it looks like when there's no pride, when there's no ego, when there's no feelings-driven self-interest or self-promotion. As long as self-interest and self-promotion exist, there can't be unity in a body of believers. Let's read it again, just so that we get kind of refamiliarized. If there be therefore any consolation, verse 1, in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Okay, you can't be of one accord and one mind if you're grumbling and complaining, right? We saw verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. There can't be grumbling and complaining when you're treating everybody else as if they're more important than you. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, there can't be grumbling and complaining when you're seeking not to promote yourself, but you're seeking to promote everybody else above you. See, now would be a real good time for one of those amens, right? Amen. There we go. All right. Secondly, God wants you to live out your salvation for the following reasons. Look at verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. See, before their testimony for Christ could ever be effective in their community where they lived, the Philippians needed to set some things straight in their own assembly. Evidently, the believers were grumbling and they were complaining and they were arguing and they were fussing and fighting amongst themselves. And as a result, they were not without fault before the lost. They were not shining as lights in the world. The Philippian assembly needed to show themselves as united, as one in Christ. And non-Christians were not being attracted to Christ by their strife and their contention. The Philippians were presenting such an unfavorable testimony that the lost were finding legitimate fault in them. Now, it's one thing when they falsely accuse us. We can handle that. We can put up with that. But it's a shame to us when their allegations are true. So the first reason is that because we need to be blameless. Blameless means above reproach. This does not mean sinless perfection. the corporate testimony of the church is in view here. All believers are called to live out the salvation that God has worked in them. We saw that in verse 13, to progress in their spiritual maturity. So the people were to live so that those outside of Christ could not rightfully point an accusing finger at them. Now the words here maybe, or maybe we should say may become, because it implies that they were not blameless in their practice at this time. They were not harmless when there was such division among them. And the blameless has the idea of deserving no censure, free from defect, free from fault. And let me ask you some questions here. Do people have things that they can accuse you of? Do they see your behavior and they question your behavior because they know you're a churchgoer and the behavior doesn't line up? If the accusations are real and true, then you're guilty of this very thing. We are to live in such a way that when we are accused, it would be harder to believe it's true of us. We are to live so that folks will be quicker to disbelieve the accusations than they are to believe them. Secondly, you live out your salvation because you are pure and harmless. Pure or harmless, it's really kind of the same word here. The pure, harmless, it's used of wine that hasn't been diluted. It's used of metal, that nothing has taken place to the metal to weaken it. The same words used in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, where Jesus tells his disciples to be harmless as doves, but wise as serpents. It means that our life is unmixed. Our life is unadulterated. Our life is of full strength. We need to be of full strength. In other words, not weakened. Our life must not be weakened by pride, not contaminated by self-interest and self-promotion. Your witness must not be watered down by your sin. Number three. You live out your salvation because you are a child of God. Because you have a salvation to live out. See, imitation of your Heavenly Father is the instinctive guide to our duty as His children. I mean, kids want to emulate their parents. And we blaspheme our God. We blaspheme His name by living contrary to His commands. And when the charges against us by the world are true, we bring reproach on His holy name. And that is blasphemy. We are children of God. We dare not blaspheme our Father. As a child of God, we are without blemish, without spot, unblemished in reputation and reality. Our life is consistent. You are on the outside what you say you are on the inside. And people see your life and your claim to know Jesus, and they compare the two and they see that there is no fracture. You're whole, you're faultless, you're unblameable. In our world today, like the Philippians world, there is unscrupulous and perverted people. And most people have turned their backs on God. They've turned their backs on the truth. And in this kind of world, he goes on to say that we are to shine. All right? It says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. See, most Christians want to withdraw from the world and get all judgy toward those dirt and rotten sinners getting exactly what they deserve, right? That's not loving and that's not shining. That's hiding your lamp under a bushel, and that's a shame. See, a child of God is in God's family, but The unregenerated, the lost, the sinners, they are alienated from God. They are his enemies. Now, God's sovereign plan is to use his word, okay, administrated by his people to transform his enemies into his friends by the regenerating work of his spirit. That won't happen when the lost see your pride and your self-interest and your grumbling and your complaining. One commentary says the children of God should differ from the sons of men. Without rebuke, the Greek word is amomita, comes from the name of this minor Greek god, Momus. Momus didn't do anything spectacular. He didn't hold up the world. He didn't shoot lightning bolts. You know, he didn't, you know, like Poseidon, mess with the sea or anything like that. He was a nitpicker. That was it. He's mentioned by Hesiod and Lucian, which are people you don't know. It's not really that important. But he didn't do anything except find fault with everybody and everything. As a god, that was his job, to point out what everybody else is doing wrong. What a job. I could do that, right? Yeah. Well, the legend goes that from Momus, everybody that nitpicks at other men are kind of his disciples, you could say. Everybody that rigidly censors their work, everybody that examines just for the purpose of finding fault, okay, they were called Momai, followers of Momus. Just a bunch of nitpickers looking for something wrong all the time. Well, the sense of this expression here, without rebuke, is this: to walk so circumspectly that Momus himself may have no occasion to cavil at you, that the severest censor may find no fault with you. That's what it means to be without rebuke. You are to live faultless. You, as a child of God, are, it says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse people. Look at the end of verse 15 here. You live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You live amongst crooked and perverse people. And when God raises up a good man in any place, he sets in that place a light. This can be read two ways. Either you shine as lights, a statement. It can also be read as a command. It could go either way. You shine as lights. It could be interpreted either way. And there's cases for both. Think of Matthew 5:16 where it says, "So let your light shine." This little light of mine. Better be letting your light shine. Now, when it says crooked, it has the idea of perverse or wicked in the sense of turning away from the truth. You know, there is more difference between 0 and 1 and 1 and any other number, no matter how big. Truth is singular. You add to it or you take away from it and it ceases to become truth. You turn away from the truth and all you will know is lies. You move away, you turn away from the straight, and all you have left is crooked. That is our world today. They're away from the truth. So they have turned, they are bent, they are lost. But this word perverse means to distort or corrupt. It has the idea of twisting. It's a stronger word than crooked. See, crooked is bad enough, but there are those who are crooked who don't think crooked is enough. They take the crooked and they twist it. They distort it even more. They take extreme measures to turn as far away from the truth as they can. They not only live the lie, but they revel in it. They enjoy it. They thrive in it. And amongst these people, God says, you shine as lights. Now, when he says that you shine as lights, it means that you appear. There you are. Among these turned and twisted people that are so lost in their darkness, you need to shine. They are in such deep darkness and they desperately need to see the light of God's love shining from you. See, you shine, okay, by holding forth. Okay, look at what it says. Blameless and harmless, the sons of God and a crooked, perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life. Now, the word for light is the same word that you would use if you're going to write about the stars or the planets or the moon or something like that. Luminaries, heavenly bodies, right? Okay, we shine when we live in unity, when we work out, when we live out our salvation as God works in us, because God uses us to light the way for them. When you grumble and when you complain and when you put forth yourself instead of Christ, you allow the lost to continue to walk in darkness. You light their way to damnation instead of forgiveness. And the more crooked, the more perverse others are among whom we live, the more careful we have to be blameless and harmless so that we don't compromise the shining of his light. You know, the place for light is in the darkness. That's where it's needed. As the Philippian saints held out, offered the word of life, Paul would then be able to boast, to glory on the day of Christ. This holding forth, it's a word that means, if you're going to find some Greek, just, you know, everyday writings, you know, somebody writes a letter or something like that. It would be used to hold forth as to offer. Like if you were, the way they find it most often is if you worked at a restaurant and somebody ordered wine, you would hold forth the wine as if to serve it to them, okay? Now, this is what we do with the word of life, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We shine, we hold it forth to them, offering them the words of life. And this ought to always be our attitude, is offering salvation to a lost and dying world. But you can't do that when you're grumbling and complaining and dissatisfied. You offer the gospel as you work out your salvation that God has already worked in you. And you offer the gospel as you shine as lights, as you live a Christ-honoring life. You are offering the lost and dying world Jesus himself. If the Philippians could continue to hold forth the word, it says that Paul would have the grounds for glorying when the Lord Jesus came for his saints, because he would know then that he did not run his race in vain, that he did not bestow all his exhausting labors on the Philippians, and it be a waste of time. Because the results of Paul's efforts in Philippi would be apparent because of the soul-winning activities of the Philippians. Paul was ready to rejoice because the Philippians understood that the way they lived mattered. That the way they lived determined how brightly the word of life shone. And the way they lived determined whether people accepted Christ or continued to hell. Look at verse 17. It says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." See, Paul the work that the Philippians did for God, it was considered worship. The self-renunciation, the like-mindedness, the treating others better than themselves, the submission to having the same mind as Christ, the unity, the not grumbling, the not complaining, the working out their salvation was all an expression of their worship to God. And here Paul is comparing his experience of sacrifice to that of the priest pouring out the drink offering in Numbers chapter 15. You can read it later, Numbers 15, verses 1 through 10 here. The idea is that as the priest poured the drink on the sacrifice, that is what Paul is picturing happening in his own life. It was possible that Paul's trial wasn't going to go so well for him and that he would be executed. But this didn't rob Paul of his joy. His death would be a willing sacrifice, a priestly ministry on behalf of Christ and his church, and it would give him joy. See, that sacrifice and service are the marks of a submissive mind, the mind submitted to Christ. And a submissive mind experiences joy even in the midst of suffering. See, this takes faith. Right, this stretches your trust in God and his word. We have to believe that God's promises are true and that they're going to work in our lives just as they worked in Paul's. I mean, God gives us through the word, through prayer, like we mentioned last week, through the word, through prayer, through suffering, through working out our daily life and service. God fills his purposes in us and we receive blessing for suffering. So life is not, as we said last week, a bunch of ups and downs. Life is a bunch of ins and outs. God works in, we work out. When it says in verse 17 that Paul is offered up, that's the same word that's used in the Old Testament. When the Old Testament was translated into Greek, it was called the Septuagint. Of this sacrifice, this wine being poured on the sacrifice. But the sacrifice itself was the major part, and then the drink offering was the minor part. Well, Paul uses this drink offering to speak of the death that he would die as a martyr. All right, he would lose his head. He would get his head chopped off by the Roman authorities. It'll be his blood that's poured out. And he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:6 that I'm ready to be offered. Really, we could say that I'm ready for my blood to be poured out for the Lord. He uses this main sacrifice, the laying of the animal on the altar, as an illustration not of his sacrifice, but he's using that main sacrifice as an illustration of the Philippians' life lived for Christ. What humility for the apostle to rejoice at the fact that someday he would be the lesser part of the sacrifice poured out, and the major part of the sacrifice would be the Philippians Christians' testimony, their service to God. And Paul wanted to rejoice, and he was rejoicing, and he wanted his Philippian brothers and sisters to rejoice. See, when it says service, is carrying out the image of sacrifice. Paul viewed the Philippians living out their salvation the same way that the priests would carry out their duties at the temple. You see how important it is for you to live as if Jesus really is the most important thing about your life. This is how you shine. You lay yourself out. You are nothing. Christ is everything. And if it cost you your life, well, praise God it does. Because you will joy and rejoice in the face of Jesus himself. Paul wanted his friends at Philippi to experience that same joy that he had, to be glad, to rejoice with him that he was counted privileged enough to suffer for Christ. But there could be none of that as long as there was self-interest. There'd be no joy was possible as long as there was self-promotion. See, the grumbling had to stop. The complaining must stop. The life that you have in Christ must be lived out. Rejoicing and unity will be present when we treat each other as if we ourselves are the least important in the church. When our thinking is the same and our living is the same and our loving is the same, then we will shine, and we will shine the way for others to find Jesus Christ. And that's a joy when sinners become saints, when the lost are found. Your little lights, they better be a shining. They better be a shining. Don't you stand with me? Father, we come to you this morning encouraged by the testimony of the Philippians that they weren't getting everything right. They were just as human as we are. They had their faults. They had their sin issues just like we do. But Father, in the midst of that, you used Paul to encourage them to take on the mind of Christ. You encouraged them, you commanded them to lay aside their pride and ego. You worked in them so that they could work out, live out their salvation. And you even told them how, what it should look like. So that, Father, they, as we, stand before you with no excuse whatsoever. Father, I pray that you will work in us to accomplish your good will, your good purposes. And that, Father, you remove from us all the distraction, all the fluff that would dull the shining of our little lights. That, Father, we could live in such a way that we can hold forth, we could serve the very words of life to the lost and dying that we know. Lord, help us to feel the weight of their lostness. And may it drive us ever closer to you, that we shine even brighter, that our fear doesn't get the best of us, that our anxiety about talking to people melts away. And out of just love for you and love for the lost, we can't help but serve them the gospel. Please accomplish this in us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Keith, would you come?
All right, we got a song here in the book, but who was blessed by this sermon today? Can we get an amen?
Amen.
All right. So I don't see this little light of mine in our hymn book, but I'm going to guess if maybe the kids will come in and help us, we can probably sing that. If you don't know it, by the time it's over, you're going to know it. Come on, little guys. We'll start off. They can come help us. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Won't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. Won't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. I better hear some no's from the kids. Hide it under a bushel.
No.
I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel.
No.
I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine over the whole wide world. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine over the whole wide world. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Folks, if you don't have that in your heart, come see the pastor. Brother Mike, he closes in the word of prayer.
Father, we are thankful for your word. God, help us to shine. Help us to shine as lights in this world, holding forth the gospel. Lord, help us to put aside our grumbling, our complaining, our whining. God, help us to put those things aside and to walk in the light and be used of you. God, help us in these areas, Lord. What a powerful and wonderful message. We pray that you'll use it.
Amen. You're dismissed.